Thank you very much, Mark. Appreciate that. Inquirer, really appreciate you tonight and you all that really sacrificed and practicing. And sometimes folk may want the glory of singing or performing with a large audience, but there's quite a number in the choir tonight. I thought for a moment there'd probably be more in the choir than in the congregation. But I tell you, you did well. And for Tuesday night was what you would call the best night, and yet you were there in full swing. And that's good. And then Tony is not feeling well. Really appreciate him coming out Tuesday night when we didn't have anybody play to play for the choir. And he's out tonight. Really appreciate that, Tony. Don't like to take our musicians for granted. They play a great part. And very sorry that we have two that are not well. And we just have to continue to pray that the Lord will heal them and bless them and bring them back to us quickly. I'm going to preach on a big little word tonight. And the word is joy. You know, God, our Father knows we need a lot more than what we have. I'm not going to sort of put a thermostat or a barometer to try to find out how much joy we have. That's not my business. But I know that we all need to be reminded of the importance of joy. And that's why the Apostle Paul, writing the Philippians, you can turn to chapter 2 of the book, and we want to sort of encourage our hearts about this word. And there's a lot to discourage, and there's a lot to get you down. But there's no reason for us to stay down. Nowhere in the Word are we ever taught that there won't be trouble, as Brother Roddy mentioned, and problem, and that there will be that emotional state of the mind and the heart. There'll be periods of depression. And the mighty Elijah went through this, did he not? And he was a man that called down the prophets of Baal and had them killed in just a matter of hours. He ran for his life. So you see, a man like him, even Elijah, had a period where momentarily, let's say, he lost his joy. So it's possible for a Christian to lose their joy, and you do not even have to be living in sin to lose your joy. And that's what we want to remind ourselves of tonight. In the epistle to the Philippians, you can write one word over it. The theme is joy. And the Apostle Paul, a man truly filled with the Spirit, where was he when he wrote the Philippian epistle? Can you tell me, fellas? Can you tell me where he was when he wrote that book? Any young person under 12? You want to take a try? Oh, well, let's thank you for being honest. All right, under 13. 14 and down. Boy, some of you all wish you were 14. I'm not going to give you $5. If Freddie was here, I'd ask him to give you $5. But he's not here tonight. All right, he was in prison. Keep that in mind. He wrote four of his most wonderful epistles while he was in prison. A lot of people could say, it's all right for Paul to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That was a mighty apostle. But listen, Paul was in circumstances that you and I have never been in. We have no idea how much Paul suffered, but if ever a man who named the name of Jesus suffered, it was the Apostle Paul, more than many of his companions. Paul, all you have to do is read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 10 and 11, and even 12, part of 12, and you'll get just a glimpse of how this great man of God suffered terribly. But he had a joy that was unswerving, and a joy that really he possessed, and he wanted others to share in that joy with him. Look at chapter 2 for a moment. And we're going to give some reasons for the joy, I should say, some aspect of joy. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Remember now we were on the mind Tuesday night. Now, there's nothing that brings joy in a church when there's unity, right? So here is Paul is saying, I want you to be of one mind. Because in unity, it's not only strength, but it's joy. Isn't it good when we're all together and we all think and along the same way, and we're not going to throw a monkey wrench, use a common expression, into a way of life. We're not going to be sour. We're not going to be complaining, but we're going to be together in whatever we do. That's where the joy is, the joy in unity. I didn't see this before. But, you know, we say the epistle of Philippians, the theme is joy. Well, how can we have the joy? And Paul brings it out. In fact, I searched them today and I circled them in my epistle. And look at verse 4. Here is another aspect of joy, Brother Don. I know this come home to your heart. Always, chapter 1, brother, in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, when he was praying for the saints in Philippi, he said, of mine, for you are making requests with joy. So here is an aspect of praying with joy. Now, I realize prayer is hard work. Maybe that's why we do not pray as much as we ought, as much as we like. Every time I sing that verse of that hymn, oh, the pure delight of a single hour, which before thy cross I spend, or in prayer I spend. No joy, pure delight of a single hour? When did we pray for 1 hour in our private devotions last? I'm not going to judge you. Maybe you have. Maybe you prayed even longer. But here is the Apostle Paul saying, I make requests with joy for you all. So here is an aspect of joy. We can have joy in prayer. I know sometimes you get so burdened. Nevertheless, Paul said he did it with joy. All right, look at verse 18 of chapter 1. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or falsehood, that is, or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do, what? Rejoice, yea, will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and so on. Here he is saying, I rejoice when Christ is preached. It just thrills my heart when the Lord Jesus is proclaimed. Okay? Joy in preaching. The gospel of Christ. Joy in preaching Christ. Joy in praying. Joy in Christian unity. But then there's another aspect too. And let's see if we can find another one here. Look at verse 25 of chapter 1. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Here's another aspect. All right, let's go back over what we've already ground that we've covered. The one we said there was joy in prayer, joy in chapter 2, verse 2, in what? Help me now. Christian unity, right? Joy in unity, joy in prayer. And verse 18 of chapter 1, joy when Christ is preached, faithful preaching of the gospel of Christ. And here we have a joy of faith. That's right. Now, this is an important one, because often when our faith is low, our joy is low. Check it out. I'm going to use three words, and I realize the younger set may not follow me here, but there should be joy in retrospect. You know what we mean by that? Going back, looking back. Aren't you glad that, in fact, every Sunday morning when we come together to break bread, we, in our memory, in our mind, our thought, we look back to Calvary. And so that gives us joy in retrospect. Okay? Now, In our present day life and our circumstances, as we view things now, there should be joy in the aspect of life. Some of the older ones will follow me here, I'm sure. The younger ones may not follow me with those two words. But then there should be joy looking ahead at the prospect of our hope. Three simple words to us as adults, to the younger ones, I realize they may not understand it. But there's a past as we look back. In fact, aren't you glad for memory? Oh, beloved, let me tell you, it's very important. We take it for granted many, many times. I know I'm only 66, but boy, memory really fails me quickly. But don't be discouraged, you that are nearly 66 or over 66. It's amazing how many young people don't even know where they put their shoes down tonight. It'll shock you. They can't remember. Something happened to the generation. I don't know what it is. But I'm glad that at least I have the extent of my memory that I have. I'm glad that I can remember the day when I trusted the Lord. I'm glad that I can remember Him in the breaking of bread. I can remember Calvary, past tense, you see? I can remember Calvary. I can remember today. I can think of today when I got up this morning. I can even remember the passages that I read today. As the aspect of life today, the very now of my Christian life, I thank God for the position we have in Christ now. That's what joy of an aspect of viewing together of our position in Christ. How we look at this particular thing now, in the present. And I'm certainly glad that we can look forward to the future, the prospect of an eternal hope that one of these days you and I are going to realize. But the joy of just meditating on that. The choir sang that tonight. You thrill my heart with it. Right? Can hardly wait. Was that the title? I can hardly wait. You know, that's it. If you want real joy in your Christian life, if we want it, we've got to live on the tiptoe of expectancy for the return of Christ, because that is the hope of the child of God. It's when we look on the horizontal too much, and I know you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to repeat it. That's why I rarely ever watch the news, the late night news, 11 o'clock. To tell you the truth, I have trouble keeping my eyes open at 11 o'clock now. Anyhow, you see, get up kind of early. But I made it my business not to watch the news at night, late at night. You don't want to go to bed with that. Because the news that comes over the television is not good news anyhow. It's all bad news. They bring out the crime. They bring out the war. You see the poor, torn bodies in war-ravaged areas. You see the starving millions around the world. You do not want to go to bed with that on your mind. It's not good. You may not realize it, but it'll rob us of our joy. It isn't to say that we're not to be concerned about what's happening in the world. God forbid. You can't be detached. But I'll tell you one thing. We've got enough sorrow in our country as it is. You got the sorrow of cancer. Aunt Dorothy, Walter called me a couple of days ago, and Aunt Dorothy's been crippled up with cancer, and she passed away Wednesday morning. Jane Marie, you remember. She was here, in fact, with Uncle Eric, Emily's Uncle Eric, still alive, 84, I think, or 85. Dorothy was about 81. And the Lord just took her home. And she was just a pitiful case, watching her body disintegrate right there, months, suffering intolerably. And everywhere we turn, beloved, there's this, everywhere you turn, we have it all around us. And, not just physical sorrow. We've gone through a period of emotional strain, and it's still with you. It's still there, and it's painful. And so we know what it is to carry a load like this. But you know something? what's always encouraged my heart in the Word of God is not just to put out what you call a good front. No, that's not it. But it's to rejoice in the Lord in spite of the problem. That's what gives you more joy. You see? Remember whose we are. Remember our prospect, our hope that is to come. Remember the things that the devil cannot take from us. He can't take our hope from us. He can't take our security from us. And he don't let him take our joy from us. Even though momentarily we may slip in a period of despondency and we get down. But always remember the Lord is there to encourage us and to lift us up. To really rejoice in the Lord. Like Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Chapter 4. And again, he said, I say, rejoice. He said that in verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Way back in Nehemiah, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's right. And the reason I'm bringing this message out tonight is that we might be made more conscious or aware of the fact that when our joy is low, so is our strength. That's the time the devil drives in his dart. If there's ever a person that has no mercy with a Christian, it's the devil. When you're down, he'll put you down further. He'll crush you. He'll maim you. He has no mercy. He shows no pity. He'll trample you under his feet and crush you until you can't even pray, you can't read your Bible, and you wonder if it's worth it all. I'm telling you, the devil is powerful. That's why he is depicted as a lying, a mauling, and a devouring nature, like characteristic of that beast, you see? No mercy. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. So rejoice in it. Sing when you don't even feel like singing. You come to a meeting and you don't feel like singing. Sing out. You know, I learned that from John Wesley. I wasn't there, of course, when he said it, but in one of his books, one of his sermons, John Wesley was a strong advocate. He said, whenever you feel down, discouraged, and you go to church, and you don't have the spirit to sing, he said, sing out as loud as you can, and it won't be long until you find yourself enjoying your singing. And even when you feel tired in your body, sing. It'll help a lot. Believe me, it will cheer you up. Oh, said the sparrow as he chirped. Thy Father feedeth me. If the sparrow could talk, that's what he would say. He feedeth me. Think how much more he careth, O lonely child, for thee. Then don't you trouble. This is kind of strange, but Roddy, you mentioned this tonight. He said, don't you trouble. The trouble troubles you. You only double trouble, and you trouble others too. That's what the sparrow said, all right? That, of course, is just a little poem. A couple of days ago, I was just looking out of my window and I saw the sparrow perched on the rail of my front porch. It was obvious that he's just, mama sparrow must have kicked her out of the nest. It was a female. That's what they do. You gotta get out. A little spitty rain. And I watched it, but I enjoyed it. I said, Emily, come here. And then mama, wherever she came from, I don't know, but quick as a flash, she was there and she opened her mouth. That's all she wanted. Down its mouth went the worm. Flew away again. It wasn't long the Papa Sparrow was there. And he came. And there they were. She was chirping away. And finally she swallowed her worm or whatever it was. Mother came back again. Made 3 trips. Father made 2 trips. But the third thing I noticed was when Papa Sparrow came the third time, he just sat right next to her, the baby chick. But he didn't have any worm. I said, strange. And the mouth of that little one was wide open and wanted to just looking for something more to eat. But I believe Papa sparrow was just there to assure her his little baby, I'm right here, dear. I'm not going to leave you. Don't worry. That's the thought I got. Even though he didn't bring any food, but his presence was there to take care of his little one, you see? I got a little worried because I have a strange ginger cat that comes by and he likes garbage bags and any garbage that I put out, you know, I don't know who he belongs to. And I saw him kill one the other day out in the backyard, little baby sparrow. And I said, I'm not going to let her get him, or her rather, it was female. And I went out there, and you know that little thing, let me put my finger under her. And she had such confidence in me. That's unusual, you know. I said, maybe it can't fly. So I put her real high up in my carport, where the nest is, by the way, and sometimes gets on my nerves, but I just don't have the nerve to take the nest out and destroy the nest. I don't have the nerve yet. Maybe one of these days I will. And I put her high up to make sure the cat can't get her. So when I came out and I looked, gone. Now where is she gone? And you know what she did? She flew clean out to the road, right in the center, in that tree, those plants I have in my yard. But I didn't know it. But you know, I saw the mummy bird right on top of the tree. There she was perched, swaying in the wind. And I walked out there, and there the little baby bird was down about 4 or 5 inches, holding on for life, swaying in that bush as well. Mama found her. They have a way. Those little creatures can teach you a lesson, beloved. I thought of that. You say, well, why are you telling us all this about that little sparrow? Because I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I know that you daily loadeth us with your benefits. I know that you care for us. I know that you'll provide for us. You'll give us our little worm to eat. Now, I'm figure of speech, by the way. Now and then. You always take care of us. And you're always there when we need you. You're always by our side. And we may chirp out of fear. We may cry out of fear sometimes, like that little one in that bush, in the thicket of that tree. But there she was, perched there, to say, I'm here, dear. I'm here. What consolation. And apparently she must have gained enough strength and flew away to a more safe hiding place. Oh, beloved. If God so cares for that little creature, you mean to tell me we can't trust him enough and believe that he cares for us? That's the lesson. That's the moral of the lesson itself. And so Paul says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And I won't have time for verse 28 and chapter 2, but I'll just read it, okay? Make that the last. Verse 28 of chapter 2. Paul is speaking about his dear friend Epaphroditus. He was so sick that he nearly died. And he said, when God had mercy on him, in verse 27, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm glad he didn't die, said Paul. My heart would have been so crushed with sorrow, but I'm glad he was spared. And look what he said in verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may what? Rejoice. And that I may be the less sorrowful. That your joy might be full when you see Epaphroditus. And what did I get from that? Yes, we rejoice with the Lord's people that are not well. We share in their sorrow. We share in their sickness. We pray for them. And then when they're well, we rejoice that God has given them healing in their body. That's what Paul is teaching us here with Epaphroditus. As you remember when Malcolm was here, he said he had an old car in England. And that's what I named my car after he left, by the way. He said, I named my car Epaphroditus. Always sickly and nigh unto death. Never forgot that. That's what I named mine. But in this case, of course, it was Epaphroditus, the dear servant of God, who was so sick. Paul's heart was crushed when he thought he was going to die. And so, too, we're touched with the feeling of the infirmities or the sickness of God's dear children. And that's the way it should be. And rejoice and God really heals them and raises them up. You know, aren't you glad that the doctor's got Patty's appendicitis in time? I'm so glad. I know you feel the same way. Let's rejoice with others as well. Let's rejoice. And listen, young people, I want to say this. Do, please do not make the mistake in thinking that joy comes in money, or joy comes in material wealth of the world, or in the pleasures of the world. That is not true. The greatest lie the devil has ever perpetuated in the world is to think that security in material things is what brings joy. It's just the opposite. It was King Solomon, a man who got $20 million as a salary every year. Perhaps, would you like to get a salary like that? Or, you say it would come in handy, wouldn't it? But always remember, $20 million a year will not necessarily make you a happy boy. You see? It will not make you a happy person. Not necessarily. You know what he said? Everything my eye wanted and desired, I got. There isn't a person in this meeting here tonight can say that. But Solomon said it. But he made a mistake. The very thing his eye should have wanted was more peace with the Lord and more joy with God. And he never got that because his eye didn't want that. But you know, in two verses later, in Ecclesiastes, in two verses later, you know what he said? I even hated life. I despaired of life. Just think of that. A man had everything. Yet he was a miserable man. Apparently he died a miserable man. It was a great Nero, the Roman emperor. I don't know if you boys heard of him, if you raised about him in school or what. His crown that he wore at that time was worth, we have no idea knowing what it's worth today, but at that time, his crown was worth $500,000. In fact, he was so miserable because all he wanted was pleasure. And you know what he would do? He would have Christians torn, put in skin of other animals. So that when he let the lions loose in the arena, there he was watching in the arena with the thousands of the Romans, and they would be cheering as the wild beast came in and literally tore and devoured the dear children of God. He enjoyed that. That was his pleasure. And the more vicious, horrifying the death for Christians, the more he enjoyed it. In fact, if a man came to Nero and said, "Oh, mighty emperor, I have another form of pleasure for you," and if he liked it, he'd give the man a reward. He was always searching for more areas of pleasure to satisfy his heart. And if anybody came up with a good one, he would reward them. You know how he died? He committed suicide. Killed himself. Man is I say this lovingly, but a man is a fool who thinks that material gain or worldly fame will ever bring them any measure or an ounce of satisfaction. So where are we then? Where are we? We have to go back to the basics of Christianity. Our joy is in the Lord. Let me tell you where you find joy. I'm going to go through this quickly. I said memory, right? First one. Joy and love. Love will never disappoint you. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. What's the second? Joy. Peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Seven of them. All right? There's joy in hope. May God help us to see this. There is a joy of peace and peace of conscience. very, very priceless peace of conscience. And the devil tries to ride his God's children in taking that away from you, but don't let it. Then there is also joy of a grateful heart. You show me a man or a person who is grateful, I show you a happy man. I want you to write that down. Make a mental note of it. Tuck it in our heart. Store it in our mind. Show me a grateful person, I show you a happy person. Show me a cantankerous and complaining person who is not grateful, you wouldn't want to live with him or with her. Okay? That's misery in essence, I tell you. Okay. I tell you another aspect of joy. It's trustful. We said that already, faith, remember? A trustful soul. An adoring spirit is also makes you happy when you adore the Lord. Because that's associated with worship, you see? Adore Him. And then, I tell you another one. Obedience. An obedient life is a joyful life. May God just bless our hearts with these few thoughts. Thank you for bearing with me. A little time gone, I know, but I just felt burdened about it. And I thank the Lord for helping me going over this today because it encouraged my heart. It really did. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your precious word that always gives a blessing. We thank you for what it means to the child of God as pilgrims in a weary land, as ambassadors for Christ. There are absolutely no substitutes for your precious word. We thank you for the truth that real joy is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And we ask, Lord, that all of our dear people and our young people in particular will understand there's no substitute for joy and spirituality in this world. It must be in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is still the only way of life, and the only way of satisfaction, and the only way of joy. Oh, God. Even as we sing the words again and again, help us to believe it in our hearts, to know of the profound truth that He is the sum total of all joy of our existence in this poor, wretched, wretched world of ours. Bless you, dear children, tonight. We commend your word to your care, the power of the Spirit. Bless our hearts with it for His name.